Good to see everybody out this evening. I do have a change. If you remember the slides or if you've downloaded the slides from the website, there is a change that we're going to go over tonight. Lesson two was supposed to be the early church apostasy continued. It talked about the separation of the elders and the bishops, the Constantine and the Nicene Creed. I'm going to change that to lesson three. We're going to discuss lesson three tonight, and then we'll come back to lesson two. Okay? And the reason that we're going to do that is because as I was reading my notes, it made more sense to go ahead and talk about the persecutions that they're going to go under and then come back and talk about and show why those changes were made with the bishops and the elders. What led them to do that? And it just made more sense to talk about the persecutions first. And so that's what we're changing. So tonight, lesson two is going to be on the Antonician period. That's the early and the early church persecutions. If you don't know what Antonician means, it just means the period from the close of the New Testament all the way into the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Okay, so we're going to cover a large gap in a short amount of time. For tonight, I'm going to start with asking you to use your imagination. I want your thoughts, I want your feelings on this scenario that I'm going to discuss. I'm going to use the pandemic and I'm going to use President Biden's name. I don't need thoughts on President Biden and I don't need thoughts on the pandemic. I want you to understand that what we're going to talk about is how you would feel in a certain situation. That's what we'll use to begin our class tonight. So I want you to imagine that right now, President Biden has said that the reason for the pandemic and the reason that it spread so quickly is because everybody that believed in God, everybody that believes in Jesus Christ and calls himself a Christian, is the one that made the virus and sent it out to judge the world. He activates the military. Kevin gets a call. Kevin has to leave. The military is supposed to go to house, to congregation, dragging people out, shooting people, killing their families, questioning them, giving them the opportunity first to deny Christ. If you do not deny Christ, you will be killed. Your family will be killed. If you deny Christ, you get to go back home. And as long as you never worship ever again, the name of God, you'll be fine. We bring this up because this is something that the first and second and part of the third century churches had to go through. I want to know your feelings on if that happened right now. I want to hear your thoughts. The reason I want to hear it right now, and the reason that I say this to you now, is because just as immediate as your thoughts are entering in your head right then and there, the same thing happened in the first century church. They had no time to react. John, go ahead, give me your reaction.
Pull the trigger, I'm going home.
What's that?
Pull the trigger, I'm going home.
Pull the trigger, I'm going home. Go ahead, Mark.
The first thing is, Brother Kevin, I would hope, would say, I'm not going to do it. Secondly, if he did do it or somebody else did do that, came to my home, I would have the same answer that he had.
Okay. What else do we have? Go ahead.
Well, with young children, I'm afraid. I don't want to leave them, but I would know what I need to do, but I wouldn't want to leave them where they couldn't learn about God.
Absolutely.
It'd be hard.
Afraid?
You know, it might even sound selfish, but and I've given it thought. And that scenario actually could take place in our world. But when that time comes, I'm ready for it. You know, I volunteer for it. Take me. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to leave this world. If that's what it comes to, between living under certain circumstances or taking my life and leaving, I hope that doesn't sound too selfish to the people here, but that's how I feel.
John, you got something else?
Well, Jim was first.
Okay, Jim, go ahead.
I was going to suggest going along with the statement just made. Certain scriptures would have greater significance for us and would be support through this. I think of Romans 8:18, that the suffering of this present season is not worthy to be compared to the glories that God has prepared for them that love him. And so, yes, as you suggest, we'd be going through a great turmoil. But how would we react? Well, we would focus our attention on the things not seen rather than the things that are seen.
We would hope so.
I was just going to, some of my first thoughts were, you know, actually that's happening in this world today. North Korea, if you're caught with a Bible, you're the generation above you and the generation below you, and you are in prison. And you talk about the early persecutions, and one of the common, it's easy to say, and I've been in that position, if it's me, no problem. But in the first century, with the persecutions that the churches of the of Asia suffered, the Romans, it was a common practice that they would take your family and they would wrap up your grandchildren or your children in animal skins, and they would have wild hungry dogs, and they would say, deny Christ, or you're going to watch your grandchildren or children be ripped apart.
So you're stepping on my toes.
And I, for me, that kind of hits home because, you know, I've been to Cuba. I don't mind. They can take me. But this last trip, I had my daughter with me, and they were going after her. And just let me say, from a personal standpoint, I kind of believe that I'm fairly faithful. That was hard to see. And we were not in great danger. We were in danger. But we were not in grave danger to where they were putting a gun to her head. But I know how I felt watching her go through what she went through and seeing her response in tears. I mean, that first night she was hysterical in the hotel room. And I knew what could possibly happen when we went back to the airport a couple weeks later. It is different when it's you. And it's different when it's impacting your family, your children, your grandchildren. And it would be difficult for me to have Jackson, Eli, or Grayson wrapped up in animal skins. And somebody standing before me and saying, either deny Christ, or you're going to watch your grandchildren get ripped apart by these animals. It is different. I'd like to know what I think I would say. But I don't, I mean, until you're in that situation, it's difficult.
John, do you have something?
Yeah, the statement Jesus said, where it kind of scares me, is says, deny me and I will deny you in front of my Father. So,
let me touch on what Eddie just said, and I'll ask you
for some more insight, because I wanted to give that little bit of time for somebody to say, for people to say, I'm ready to go. That's the problem. We're ready to go. I think the majority of us, or maybe some of us, maybe because I think my way, you know, just like Kevin and Kerry Tooley, I raised my right hand, said that I would support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and have no problems paying that bill with my life. You don't raise your right hand if there's not something wrong with you, right? So we have something mentally wrong with us to say that we'll do that, right? But when you start touching the kids, that's a different thing. And so that's what the other part comes in. That's where the other part comes in. That's where they see that the first century church pushed off and said, it doesn't matter. And then they grab the kids. And so now it's not you. You're watching your family die slowly, because it wasn't a quick death. You're watching them die slowly, and they'll end the suffering as long as you deny Christ.
I wouldn't have as much problem if a child of mine was a Christian and they were tortured or beaten or their lives taken. Maybe somebody in my family that's not a Christian, or somebody that's not old enough to make their mind up to become a Christian, that would bother me. But I think that's where Satan goes into our minds and puts those thoughts into our minds.
Now, really, there's no wrong answer here, because I'm asking for your thoughts, so absolutely, I think it is. Go ahead.
I think a lot of people would try to gather their families and flee to a safe place. Doesn't mean they're denying Christ. It's something that we do inherently as humans. We flee danger. We've seen where the Christians at the time that we're talking about, you know, we're scattered abroad. And so wherever we go as a Christian, we're still going to teach, we're still going to plant seeds. It doesn't mean that you're denying Christ because you left. Those people that were scattered abroad back then, it didn't say they sinned because they fled Jerusalem, they fled wherever these were at. And so I think you would try and get out of that situation, but if you couldn't, you know, that's where it can get gut-wrenching.
You gotta make that decision for yourself. Yeah. Go ahead.
Make sure I word this right. There's a reason that the Bible words it as warfare, and Satan is the enemy. There's a reason they use those type of terminologies, because the warfare isn't fought like we as Americans fight. Because what you said right there, obviously I don't believe would have been what happened in our country today, because I know the people who and what they believe. Generations from now, I don't know if I could say that, but today I could. However, there's a reason when Peter kept saying, you know, there's a reason why Jesus said, "Get behind me, mm-hmm. Satan." And it was, Peter was often the guy that said something. He had the words. And I'd like to think what I would do, but I will tell you this. All of us have different times in our lives. The 24-year-old me that was in warfare is not the same as the 42-year-old me with a family and concerns that didn't happen. You know, I watched a lot of people when it really mattered, both physical in a physically combative situation, become weak and not be able to handle it and not be able to combat. I had to pick grown men off the ground for weeping and crying and shaking because they couldn't move forward to deal with the enemy. When COVID hit, people quickly went to their homes and didn't do the stuff that God requires us to do out of fear. So I think, I know what I'd like to do. I know what I think I could say I could do out loud. But at the end of the day, they're just words.
Okay. I appreciate that.
Is it quick? All right, it's a short one. Go ahead.
I got to move on.
I mean, we can easily look at the scriptures and know that the answer is simple, but that doesn't make it easy.
Exactly. That's very good.
Very good.
But does it come back to how strong is our faith?
I mean, yeah.
You know, I mean, how strong is your faith? I mean, I don't want to get into this because I got to move on today, but at the same time, God does not think in the three-dimensional world that we live in or the four-dimensional world that we live in, right? This is just a plane for Him. This is one area. It's like a chessboard, right? When you take my chess piece, it doesn't get removed from existence. It just gets moved off the board. And so when God sees death as a piece moving from one place to the next. You know? And if we could get that in our minds for faith, then I think that would help us through situations like that. I don't have anything up here on the slides as to what you might have said, just because this is your thoughts. And right now, as you sit safely into this building, these are still going to be your thoughts until hopefully this never becomes your actions. But the in the first century church, up until this point, their biggest threat was Jewish people. And that was normally solved by going to a Roman government official, and the Roman government official didn't care about the Jews and the Christians fighting. And so while Christians were persecuted by the Jewish sect, it was nothing like what was about to happen in 64 AD. In 64 AD, the great fire started in Rome. Over 9 days, the fire burned. 10 out of the 14 districts of Rome burned to the ground. The story, Nero is emperor right now. The story goes that the emperor Nero was sitting on top of a building playing his harp or playing his violin or playing his lyre, whichever thing that you read about, because he's the one that said it. The problem is that propaganda doesn't come into history until a few hundred years or 100 years after Nero died. Nero was actually in his vacation home, far away from the fire. When he heard about this fire, jumped on his horse, ran to try to help put the fire out, and it didn't work. They had to just let it burn out. Emperor Nero was the type of person that liked to be liked by everybody. He wanted to be popular. Unlike all the other Roman emperors, this guy was not a warrior. He wanted to do the arts. He wanted to be part of plays. He wanted to write plays. He wanted to sing songs. He wanted to be popular. So when he came back to his home and everything was burned to the ground, he tried to help people. He let them stay in the temple halls. He let them stay where they were safe. He lowered the price of grain. He lowered the price of meats so that people could live, so they would still like him. So Emperor Nero decided he would tell his people, the Roman people, that he's going to rebuild Rome. He's going to make it safer than it ever was. Problem was, Nero spoke before he had any knowledge about what it would cost. And so Nero imposed a fire tax. He taxed his people. People didn't like that. People became angry. After Nero got a certain amount of money, Nero decided that he would build his palace first. A grand golden palace. That made everybody angry. Because they weren't getting their homes built. He was getting his home built, and it was grand. So the rumors came out of this golden palace. This is when people started talking. There's no way he didn't start this fire. He started it so he can have a bigger palace. So it started being talked about at this point. Nero didn't like the fact that people didn't like him, and they were mad at him. So Nero used the Christians as his scapegoat, claiming that their leader, Jesus, told them to set the fire to Rome. In Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 39 or 49, it says, I came to set fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. This is how he rallied the Romans to begin to hate the Christians. Now, people already didn't like Christians, and we're going to find out why people didn't like Christians later on in this lesson. But people already didn't like them, and they were such a small sect, and they were weird because they didn't like other gods. And so it was easy to pick on them. And so he did. Cornelius Tychius, there's no L. That's the way I talk. Says, besides being put to death, they were made to serve as objects of amusement. They were clad in hides of beasts and torn to death by dogs. Others were crucified. Others were set on fire to serve to illuminate the night when the daylight failed. Nero had thrown open his grounds for the display. He was putting on a show in the circles where he mingled with the people. And dressed in chariot attire, drove about in his chariot. All this gave rise to feeling pity towards the men whose guilt merited the most exemplary punishment. Your brothers and sisters in Christ from the first century church whether they were New Testament faithful or in name, were lit on fire as torches to light the night. Almost right after, Nero claimed that Jesus sent him to light the fire. This happened. No time to react. In 81 to 86 AD, Emperor Domitian, who historians note is a worthless ruler, by the way, he was very paranoid later on in his ruling. He ruled, like I said, from 81 to 96, but what we want to focus on is what he did in 95 AD. 95 AD, he fabricated tales that was focused on harming Christians, to keep the people focused on Christians being the bad guy, and he enacted a law that said, no Christian, once being brought before the tribunal, shall be exempted from punishment without renouncing their religion. They had to renounce Christ. It was the only way to save them. This was Christianity. This wasn't Jewish religion. Of course, at this time, we'd have the fall of Jerusalem. And I purposely took the fall of Jerusalem out just to move the class along. Pliny the Younger was appointed as a legate in the Asian province. His job was to act as the emperor and deal with problems in the area that he was in. And his job was to enforce the persecution of Christians, number one. He didn't really know how to do this because he hadn't done that before. And so he wrote a letter to the emperor. The emperor Trajan is who he wrote to. Says, it is my custom to refer all my difficulties to you, sir. I understand they have a relationship. These two are close. For no one is better able to resolve my doubts and to inform my ignorance. I have never been present at the examination of Christians. Consequently, I do not know the nature or the extent of the punishments usually meted out on them, nor grounds for starting an investigation or how far it should be pressed. For the moment, this is the line I have taken with all the persons brought before me on the charge of being Christians. I have asked them in person if they are Christians. If they admit it, I repeat the question a second and third time with a warning of punishment awaiting them. If they persist, I order them to be led away for execution. For whatever the nature of their admission, I am convinced that their stubbornness and their unshakable determination ought not to go unpunished. There have been others similarly fanatical, who are Roman citizens. I have them on a list of persons to be sent to Rome for trial. Now I have begun to deal with this problem. As often happens, the charges are becoming more widespread and increasing in variety. An anonymous pamphlet has been circulated, which contains the names of a number of accused persons. I have postponed any further examination and hastened to consult you. The question seems to be worthy of your consideration, especially in the view of the number of persons endangered. For a great many individuals of every age and class, both men and women, are being brought to trial, and it is likely to continue. It is not only the town, but the villages and the rural districts to which are infected through the contact with this wretched cult. I think, though it is still possible for it to be checked and directed to better ends, for there is no doubt that these people have begun to crowd the temples, which had almost been entirely deserted for a long time. It is easy to interfere from this, that great many people could be reformed if they were given the opportunity to repent. So I want to note two things there. Number one, he asked them if they want to renounce their Christianity, and if they say no, he asks them a second time. He warns them, and he asks them a second time. Then he asks them a third time, and he warns them. And the one thing that's going on in this letter right here is he's surprised that there's still stubbornness, that they would continue to go through the punishment. Then he says that the people around the area have decided to circulate a pamphlet of names of men, women, and children of every age of people who are Christians. And so the population around him don't want the Christians in that area. The people are still stubborn enough, faithful enough, if we can change that word, to side with Christ. Emperor Trajan responds this way: "You have followed the right course of procedure, my dear Pliny. In your examination of the cases of persons charged being Christians, for it is impossible to lay down a general rule to a fixed formula. These people must not be hunted out. If they are brought before you and the charge against them is proved, they must be punished. But in the case of anyone who denies that he is a Christian, make it clear that he is not by offering prayers to our gods. He will be pardoned as a result of his repentance, however suspect his past conduct may be. But pamphlets circulated anonymously must play no part in any accusation. They create the worst sort of precedent and are quite out of keeping with the spirit of the age." What are your thoughts on this, on these, this conversation that takes place in both letters? Go ahead.
I was just thinking, I hope everybody remembers this. At the end of the year, I'm going to teach Revelation. And Revelation was written in, I believe, 96 AD, after Domitian's law.
Right.
And Pliny the Younger is in Asia Minor, and that's where these churches are. So this is what those brethren in the book of Revelation that John is writing to are going to be going through. They have been, and they will be going through. So the book of Revelation is written for any Christian that goes through a similar situation with their faith being tested to the point of dying and watching the family die.
Any other thoughts on these letters? Go ahead, Mark.
Adam, these emperors that you're going through, that gives me all the more reason to be concerned. And we should be more urgent in reaching the people who are, I don't want to use this in family, but they're ignorant of the gospel. Even in that time, what was trying to be spread at that time, they didn't have the understanding that they needed to have. So that's the more reason we need to be urgent. So we might not find ourselves in the situation that the Christians of that day found themselves in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Go ahead, Doug.
It looks to me like these people are tyrants and are scared because people, the Christians, aren't bowing down to their rule. So they see that as a threat to their power. And that seems to me why this whole thing is going on.
I'm glad you touched on this. They say don't even hunt them down. Why would they be worried about hunting them down? Why would they be worried about that? Jan just about touched on it. What does this mean about Christianity right now? Even though they're being persecuted, they're being asked three times, they're being threatened, what does that mean about Christianity?
Defiance.
Defiance, that's not where we're going.
They might not want to make a martyr out of somebody that's a Christian. They might not want to put them on a pedestal and say, you know, because of this guy did something wrong. They might not want others to stand and say, well, no, I'm for the same thing that this guy stood up for and died for.
Martyrs didn't work for Romans, did they? Because what's happening to Christianity right now? Go ahead.
Well, it was growing, and during that power, or during that time, just like today, the power was of the mob. Whatever mob was the biggest is who the leadership followed. It's kind of no different today. We kind of do the same thing. But there must have been a lot of Christians, because if they started hunting them down, to compare it to a modern day, the country of Iraq, when it came up and was, you know, the people who were under Saddam, that was only 15% of the population. So when those people came out of power, people started going and hunting. The 85% started going and hunting the 15%. Mm-hmm. And same principle. Mm-hmm. If you were going to start hunting down the Christians, there might have been a lot more than they thought of. And what are they going to do? They're going to protect what they can protect. So that's the way I see it, at least.
Kevin, did you have something? Mm-hmm. Okay. Under fear of death, this is still, Christianity is still alive. It's still happening.
Christianity is still growing. Making martyrs of people wasn't working, right? Let's jump up to Ignatius of Antioch. This is, I'm not going to argue. There have been, you can claim this guy's a Catholic. You can claim he's a New Testament Christian. It doesn't matter to me. That's not what we're looking at tonight. We're looking at Christians being persecuted. We'll get into the division of New Testament to Catholicism, but tonight we're just talking about those who believe in Christ being persecuted. Marcus Aurelius reigned from 161 AD to 180 AD. He was somebody who was determined to make Rome back to ancient Rome religions. And so he reinforced the already enforced ruling to drag Christians out and persecute them and kill them. Ignatius of Antioch was one of those. He was a leader at the Church of Antioch. They took him out. They put him in front of everybody, and they said, "You're going to die if you don't do this." And he said, "Take me." On his way to Rome, on his way to the Roman amphitheater, he could hear the lions growling. He could hear them roaring. And this is what he says. He says, "Am I wheat? I am the wheat of God. And I am ground by the teeth of wild beasts that I may be found the pure bread of Christ." He said this out loud so other people could hear him. He was about to go be eaten by lions. Polycarp, again, another name. Polycarp in 156 A.D., again, was brought out, was told to curse the name of Christ. Curse the name of Christ. And he said, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me nothing but good. And how could I curse him, my Lord and my Savior? After that was said, he was brought to the amphitheater, tied to a pole, and lit on fire. Emperor after emperor, Christians suffered brutality. Persecutions that came were things that we wouldn't even want to see in our nightmares. And our brothers and sisters in Christ lived that. It wasn't until, where are my notes at? Gallienus in 260 AD that the Christians would have 40 years of peace. 40 years of peace. Because he brought peace to the churches, because he brought peace to the Christians, he took away all the things, all the edicts that would make them persecuted. He allowed them to thrive. He had a wife that had Christian beliefs, and so he allowed that to happen. And so he wanted them to blossom. Huge churches, the biggest churches that they've ever seen were built, and churches started to become wealthy at 40 years of peace. That is until Diocletian. Diocletian was a Roman emperor from 284 AD to 305 AD, but we really only need to focus on 303 to 305. Because that's when he decides he's going to slaughter all the Christians. He's going to take it all back. He burns the churches to the ground because he thinks that the churches are the reason that the civil war is happening inside Rome. The Christians have disturbed the gods, and that's why the Christians need to be punished for this. So the churches are burnt to the ground, and one other thing happens that took away several writings out of our book. He had every single scripture burnt to a crisp that they could find. Christians were to suffer, Christians were to stop, so that the civil war in Rome could stop. Christians were ordered by him to make sacrifices immediately to Roman gods or die. And before they died, they would be punished. They would be torched. They would be tortured and then die. There are many that did not do this. Many who did not do this. Some of the reasons, I just got a couple minutes here. Some of the reasons Christians were targeted for persecutions: Romans welcomed many gods, and Christians didn't believe that they should serve many gods. They served one. Romans worshipped idols. Christians would not worship idols. There was emperor worship. Christians did not worship an emperor. They did not worship a person. Christianity was regarded as the offspring of the Jewish religion, which is something that the Romans already detested. Wild rumors spread out about the content of their meetings. We will talk about that next week if I get through this lesson. Christianity was looked at people as equals. And Rome did not like this. There was definite classes. There was people that you were underneath. The Roman economy suffered. The Roman economy suffered because the more Christians there were, less people were buying idols, less people were buying meat sacrificed to idols, less people were participating in provocative actions that Romans made money on. The superstitions of the Roman citizens. Roman citizens thought that if there are Christians in your area and there was an earthquake, it was the Christians' fault. They disturbed the gods. Last, pagan philosophy. How can a common man who's not well-read talk about scriptures? And so they didn't like that. It was easy to pick on a Christian because of these things. I have a question. I don't think we have time to answer it, so I'll get to this next time. What were some of the reasons Christianity grew during these times of persecutions? I don't want to answer that now. I want you to think about that. We'll talk about it next week because it goes right into lesson two. Are there any other thoughts that don't answer this question that you want to say before they ring the bell in maybe 10 seconds? Okay. I'll go ahead and end there. Appreciate your attendance tonight.